I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. It's good to have you in our assembly this morning. We invite you to open your Bibles with us and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And Lord willing, we're going to try to wrap up our study this morning on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I want to begin once more by emphasizing the context of the fruit of the Spirit in the warfare between the flesh and the spirit that is going on throughout the book of Galatians, really, but especially emphasized in chapter 5. Beginning in Galatians 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and we'll focus in on these last three today, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." How have you done this past week in bearing fruit of the Spirit, in crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires? We've just had the opportunity to examine ourselves as we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. And I hope we've all been moved by His sacrifice, and to see, as we're going to see in our study this morning, just how perfectly Christ and God exhibit these qualities that we are striving for as we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We've talked about the love that should define us as Christians. "By this all men will know you're my disciples," Jesus said, "if you have love for one another." We've talked about the joy that transcends our circumstances, that we can rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. We've talked about the peace that passes understanding, and how God's peace is the most important kind of peace we can have. We've talked about patience with ourselves, with the Lord, with other people. Love is patient. We talked about last week the kindness that God has shown toward us, the kindness that we need to show for one another and appreciate in the Lord, and the goodness that God gives us. There is no good apart from God, and that we need to be seeking the things that God shows us that are good, and not the things that the world shows that are good. So we talked last week about the kindness of God and the goodness. And you'll notice probably a pattern in the way that our study is going, and that is looking at these qualities in the Lord Himself first, and then looking at how we need to have these qualities in our own life. I love that song we sang this morning, "Oh, to be like Thee." It's such a specific song, and listing the ways in which God and Christ are, and then saying, "Lord, we want so much to be just like You." So let's turn our minds this morning to focus on faithfulness. And I will say by way of introduction this morning that there's going to be a lot more scriptures on the overhead than we're going to cover, so don't panic when we have a bunch of scriptures coming. We're not going to go through every single scripture, but they're up here for your learning and for further study if you wish to delve more into this. Again, going through the fruit of the Spirit is just an overview. We're getting into some of the specifics and applications, but each of these qualities certainly deserves more than a sermon's worth by itself. And we hope that this study encourages you to further your own study. The idea of faithfulness in the scriptures is the idea of integrity, fidelity, or consistency. The word that's used here for faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is just really the word for faith. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's used in different ways. And if you do a study of the Greek word for faith, I mean, the word for faith comes up hundreds of times in the New Testament. And so you do a word study and you're like, okay, this is a little overwhelming. But the idea of faith as it applies to the fruit that we're bearing in our life, I think particularly focuses in on this idea of being someone who is faithful. Not only one who is full of faith or trust in the Lord, believing with all of our heart in Him and acting on that, but also one who, by God's grace, is becoming more consistent, more trustworthy. Someone in which you can say, you know what, I know they're going to follow up on what they said they're going to do. And this is the idea we want to think about. In Matthew 23:23, this is one of the qualities that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for neglecting. It's one of the weightier matters, you know, mercy and justice and faithfulness. So this is one of the important things that the Lord emphasized when he was rebuking the Pharisees. You know, you tithe your mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier things, and faithfulness is one of those things. In Romans 3 and verse 3, it talks about the faithlessness of other people does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And that's what we're going to look at in just a moment, is that God is faithful even though everybody else might be unfaithful. And how many times do people turn their back on the faithful God because of the unfaithfulness of those who claim to be his followers or the unfaithfulness of other people in the world? One of the biggest reasons atheists give is people in church are just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. May God be found true, even though every man were found a liar. Man's unfaithfulness does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And in Titus 2 and verse 10, it talks about that servants need to adorn the doctrine of God their Savior by showing all good faith, not pilfering or stealing from their masters, but again, showing that quality of consistency and fidelity of integrity. Even when no one else is looking, faithfulness is always the same. So let's open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at a few passages that don't necessarily use this word faithfulness, but illustrate the faithfulness of God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. This was a verse that came up last week at lectures in one of the prayers. This is the prayer that Solomon offers at the dedication of the temple, which is beautiful. I believe it's the second longest prayer in the Bible, Nehemiah 9 being the longest prayer. That prayer of, you know, national confession that Nehemiah offers there. But here Solomon offers a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it. It begins in 1 Kings 8 and verse 23 and runs all the way down through verse 53. A lengthy prayer to the Lord we can learn a lot about the Lord himself from this. But we want to focus in on verse 56, which is after this prayer, and Solomon blesses the Lord and encourages the assembly to join with him. And look at what he says about the Lord in 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. And goes on to say, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. And so we see in this description of God is that God is faithful. And that means God will never drop one of his promises. Not one word of anything that God has said will ever fail, will ever not come to pass. You can trust the words of God because he, by his own character and nature, is completely consistent, completely pure, completely full of integrity. And I love that Solomon could say that on a day like at the dedication of the temple, at this nation that is kind of at the height of their power, at least physically speaking. This was a nation of slaves that had come out of the nation of that had come out of the land of Egypt, and that had no political power, no real military strength, no real wealth of their own. It was given to them by the Egyptians as they were fleeing. And the Lord had taken this nation from nothing and had made these promises to them. I'm going to be true to my promises to your father Abraham. And I told him I was going to give you a land, and here they are. In the land of Israel. Here they are in Jerusalem. at the dedication of the temple. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, a great people like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. You won't be able to number them. There's so many. And they could look around at that great assembly that had gathered that day. The Lord was true to his promises. And they were still looking forward to that time when through this people and their descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I'll tell you, it was a bright day on this day at the dedication of the temple, as all the wealth was amassed and all the people were praising God and they were, you know, excited about this new house of worship and prayer. But there are going to come times in Israel's history when that house would be not one stone left on another, when it would look like God's faithfulness had failed. But it never did. The people's faithfulness failed. They broke the covenant. And so God was true to his promise as well in what he said he was going to bring in judgment on those people. Not one of those words failed either. But we see that through God's faithfulness, he kept that remnant of people who were faithful to him and brought them back too. And the temple was rebuilt. And then ultimately, that temple would be destroyed as well. But God would make his temple and make his home in his people here today. In the hearts of Christians all over the world. But the point being, this is just such a picture of God's faithfulness, not only in bringing the children of Israel to this day where Solomon could say, not one word has failed of all his good promise, but that we can say that today, looking back at all of the things that God has done. We're such a blessed people to have the history of God's plan recorded for us, that we can look back and say, not one word has failed. As we sang this morning, we'll just make reference to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. If you read the book of Lamentations, this is an incredibly bright spot in the midst of an incredibly dark book. But in Lamentations 3, Lamentations, of course, is written likely by the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of, in the wake of the destruction of Jerusalem. In 586, when the Babylonians had come in and besieged the city before destroying it, and the siege was about as bad as the destruction itself. And in the midst of the anguish of his soul and it looking like God's promises have failed and looking like all these horrible things are happening, he says in the midst of this, Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And for the writer to be able to say those words in the midst of what you read in the book of Lamentations, that is a rock. That is a fortress for him. For him to say, the Lord is faithful even though everything around me is crumbling. Even though there's unimaginable suffering, unimaginable pain that I see on an everyday basis, the Lord is still merciful. The Lord is still good to those who wait for him. And the Lord is faithful and will hold on to those who are holding on to him, even in the midst of upheaval and suffering. In the New Testament, again, a wealth of passages that we'll put on the screen this morning, but I want to focus in on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are taking such smug, They're just taking such smug security in their own righteousness and their own salvation. We've been baptized into Christ. We take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And so we must really be doing well. And Paul is, as he's already pointed out through the whole letter, no, you're not. Do not be deceived. If you're doing these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so he begins chapter 10 by saying, think about the children of Israel. They all passed through the sea. You know, they're baptized into Moses, so to speak. They all had their spiritual food and their spiritual drink like you have. But they were unfaithful. And so the Lord brought calamity upon them. And don't think you're going to be any different. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so he says to the Corinthians, God is faithful. And that's not just this nice concept of like, well, God's consistent. It means that on a day-to-day basis, when you are facing your temptations, as you will every day, you can rely on God in every one of those circumstances. You can trust that God won't let you get in a situation you can't handle. You never have to sin because God is faithful. And you can trust that whatever there's a temptation, as he will allow us to go through, he will provide a way of escape. Now, there's times when we don't take that way of escape and we get in over our heads. And when we neglect the Lord's way of escape, yeah, we're going to fall. And we can never blame God and say, well, see, God tempted me. God made me fall. James addresses that. He says, no, God doesn't tempt anybody. He allows us to be tested. God doesn't want us to fall. God always provides a way of escape. God always is faithful in protecting us. We can walk outside of his protection, and we are hopeless against Satan's schemes without him. But God is faithful, and if we're sticking with him, there's no temptation that can overtake us. We will be able to endure it. We can again look, I want to focus in just a couple of verses in Hebrews, in chapter 10 and chapter 11. As these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians in the first century were being tempted to turn back to their former way of life, they needed to be reassured that what they had in Christ was firm, what they had in Christ was faithful. And so the Hebrew writer gives them all kinds of examples in chapter 11 to look back on. But first, in his encouragement in chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, and this is really after the climax, as he's gone through the whole conceptual part of his argument to the Hebrews, he says, Christ is better than this, better than that, better than all these things in the law. It really finishes in chapter 10 and verse 18. And this is part of the beginning of his real encouragement, exhortation, and application. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. They could trust that they could stand against even their own families and against others that were close to them, and be able to stand out among the other Jews because God's promises were faithful in Christ. And it wasn't something like they were being tempted to be unfaithful. They were tempted to turn away and to waver and to fall away from the faith, to drift away, as he said back in chapter 2, just a little bit at a time. I mean, he says, no, you have a hope. It cannot be shaken because it is anchored in the Lord. He would use that image back in chapter 6, that we have an anchor that passes beyond the veil. It's not going anywhere. And the Hebrews needed that. And we need that. Because we're in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And we all have parts of us that would like to go to the world. There's part of us that wants to just be like everybody else and just, we're tired of fighting sometimes. And we just want to kind of go with the flow. And the pressure is increasing, as we see in our culture and our society. It always has. It's nothing new. It's not like ours is the worst of all generations. But it's tough. And it's every day. It's in the workplace. It's in school. It's in sometimes even our own minds and our own homes. And we need to stand firm. And God is faithful in the midst of it all. Don't drift away. We have his promises if we'll hold to them. And then in chapter 11 and verse 11, of course, so much we could point out about God's faithfulness to all of the men and women of faith in this chapter. But I love what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11 and verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Is that there was faith there in Abram and Sarah. That beyond what looked like the situation could provide, I mean, he's like, both of them struggled with that. I mean, how can I, being old, have a child? They trusted in the faithfulness of God. who could bring life out of death, so to speak. That's the way Romans would put it. It's like, him as good as dead, you know, would make from this man who's as good as dead, a nation as many as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of heaven, so that Solomon could later say, not one word has failed of all that the Lord has promised. It's in those times when it seems like things are impossible, when it seems like there's no way God can make good on his promise right now, that we need to have that kind of faith that says, no, the one who promised is faithful. He will surely bring it to pass. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, to be like me. Oh, to have that kind of faithfulness that the Lord has. In Luke 16, in verse 10, we find just on a practical level, it seems so huge sometimes. Whenever we look at the Lord and we think, man, you know, be holy, for I am holy. You know, God himself is love, and now we need to love one another as he has loved us. And when we put it on this grand scale, sometimes we just despair. It's like, there's no way to be like God in all these ways. He's perfect. And true, left to our own devices, we're never going to get there. But it happens one step at a time. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he would say this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And again, in the midst of the parable of these stewards that we don't have time to go into this morning. But the point being this, God wants us to be faithful in those big things. But the way we get there is by just on a day-to-day basis. You be faithful in the things that God has entrusted to your care. What has God given you to do today? You be faithful in that. You carry out the responsibilities in your home and in your workplace and in your school and in whatever else, in your interactions with one another. You be the person God wants you to be, and you'll be faithful in much. You take care of those little things, and God will be with you as you do your best to take care of those big things. And by kind of the other side of the same coin, sometimes it's easy for us to be faithful in like the big things that we view as like the big things of our life, but we lose track of the little things. And Satan tries to get us in the details and get us to kind of drift away. And I'll let this thing slip here and let this thing slip there. You be faithful in those little things too. And that will help you. Both of them help each other. You're faithful in the big things, helps you to be faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things helps you to be faithful in the big things. And this is simply what God expects of us. We are but unworthy slaves. We have done only that which was our duty. And that's what Paul would point out about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Is he would say, in the context here, of course, you know, saying, listen, you guys are making too much of the preachers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Let me tell you what we are as ministers of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. If you're going to be a servant, or if you're going to be a steward of somebody else's possessions, what's the number one quality you look for in a servant or in a steward? It's faithfulness. Someone who's going to do what they're told. And someone who is not going to do something different behind your back. You know, it's like you look at Joseph, the model of the faithful steward. What did it say about Potiphar in his house? He didn't worry about anything else in his house except the food that he ate because he knew that Joseph was faithful. And so he could entrust all of his possessions to him and know that everything was going to be kept in order. And it was going to prosper maybe even more than, you know, it was under his own oversight because the Lord was with Joseph because of his own faithfulness. And that's what we're trying to do in our own lives is cultivate that faithfulness so that the Lord can entrust work to us, so that the Lord can count on us to say, that's a good and faithful servant right there. And so I'm going to give them opportunities. I'm going to put things in their path that they can do for my kingdom and that they can accomplish in my name. May it be said of us on that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. And just for your further reading, we'll just make reference to this. It's used of several saints that Paul talks about. Those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's used of Epaphroditus, the faithful servant in the Lord. And I just think it's interesting how that is used of specific people that Paul writes about. Let's turn our attention to the next fruit of the Spirit in the time we have remaining this morning. These studies always seem to go so quickly. Let's look at gentleness, which is the idea of being meek or gentle or mild, as we'll see described in the verses that use this word. And of course, the caveat is this is not the idea of weakness. The idea of being gentle or of being meek and mild is an idea that our culture and our society just really looks down on. You know, you're perceived as being just, you know, letting other people walk on top of you. You need to stand up for your rights, you know, and your, your way, you know, you're special. You need to have things, you know, the way that you want them to be. And that's just been ingrained in us so much that we think of, well, me being kind of gentle about stuff and being kind of, you know, like, kind in my approach to people? Well, that's not what we're being encouraged to do. First of all, we want to think about God's own meekness, God's own kindness and gentleness toward us. Matthew 11 and verse 29, these famous words of Jesus, he uses a form of the same word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit when he says, we need to be gentle, we need to be meek. In Matthew 11, in verse 29, Jesus is offering the invitation to come and to follow him. And he says it this way, in verses 28 and 29, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we think about, again, coming to the Lord and approaching this one who is holy, 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 and that he expects us to be holy, it's just this incredible thought as we come to him, and yet he's able to say, Jesus in human form, you know, it has explained God to us, as John 1 says it. He who is the only begotten of the Father, he has explained him or revealed him to us. And the same God who is so holy and so high and so demanding, rightfully so, of us, also says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, when we come and lay our burdens down on him. And he says, you come and you learn from me because I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's so incredible that we serve a God who is the God of the cosmos and the God of, you know, the sun by itself. You think about this, the power of atomic bombs going off like every second, you know, and that this same God says, I am gentle, I am lowly. And the idea of meekness, sometimes we talk about that word meek, is the idea of strength under control. And the idea of being able to do so much more, or being able to bring out wrath, or being able to bring out judgment, but then saying, no, I'm going to withhold that and show kindness and gentleness in my approach. And that's the God that we serve, who is able to wipe off from the face of the earth every person who's ever been unfaithful to him, but is gentle and patient with us as we come to know him and come to learn from him and take his yoke upon us and do that day by day. We're all certainly a work in progress, and we're very grateful that God is meek and gentle toward us. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it's just interesting that he's going to implore the Corinthians by the meekness or by the gentleness of God in the context there, that he almost, you know, invokes that characteristic of God in pleading with those at Corinth. But we want to more so focus on our meekness and make application for us this morning. Look with me in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Again, this is in the same context of our passage at hand, in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the same word comes up in the same book a couple of other times, back in chapter 4 and here in chapter 6. And he says this, Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so the application that he makes of this fruit of the Spirit that he's just mentioned in chapter 5, it says, okay, here's one area where you need to show gentleness and meekness, and that is when somebody else has sinned. Somebody else has fallen in some transgression. And it says it's ones who are spiritual that need to approach that person. Many times, people are driven farther away from the Lord when they're struggling with something by somebody who comes to them and just, you know, drives them out. And there is a place for being very straightforward with people. I mean, earlier in this same letter, Paul would, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, he's very straightforward with them, but also says, you know, he affirms his love for them. And he shows them, I'm doing this for your good. And he tells them straight up, listen, if you accept circumcision, if you accept these teachings of the Judaizers, Christ profits you nothing. You are cut off, you are severed from Christ. He does not pull any punches in coming to them. And yet he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness or of meekness. We need that balance as we come to one another and say, brother, sister, look at what you're doing. You're struggling here, you're struggling there, and I want you to see it clearly. Here's what God's word says about it. This is not just me, you know, a preference of mine. This is what the Lord says. And let's grow in this together. We need to fix this. We need to move forward. And I love you. And that is how we need to progress with this. And after that approach is made, and like, it's not doing anything, we, you know, try to plead with them more earnestly and say, okay, here's how we need to do this. And it's this spirit of gentleness, the spirit of meekness that helps us to balance these things, to balance the sharp truth of God's word. We're wielding that sword of the Spirit that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we wield it with gentleness. We wield it wisely so that we can help one another to be restored. And we keep watching ourselves at the same time. And that's the great struggle when we're helping somebody else, is to either fall into the same thing ourselves or to just forget about our own struggles and not hold the same, you know, we're looking at somebody else's speck and we're not worried about the plank in our own eye. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. He specifically writes to Timothy, who he has given this charge of preaching the word without any adulteration. It's the pure word, and you've got to make these things clear to the brethren and to those who are in error. And so he says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so we find here this same spirit of gentleness is to be applied as we approach other people with the message of the gospel, which is a heart-piercing message. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter finished his sermon, what's the first thing it said about the crowds? They were cut to the heart. It said, what should we do? And you got an open heart there. Peter could have really come down and hammered. I mean, he had done some of that in the sermon. But he says, here's what you need to do. You need to repent, every one of you. And you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. And that's what opened these people's hearts, is he led them to the truth. But he did this even with gentleness in the context. And it also says in verse 25 that we need to correct those who are our what? Our opponents. If we stand for the truth, there are going to be those that stand against us. If we're doing what we need to be doing, there are going to be people who try to contradict and try to tear down the truth. People don't like the light who live in darkness. And they attack the one. If they attacked Jesus and contradicted him, and we're preaching the message of Jesus, they're going to contradict us and oppose us as well. And we may not want opponents, but if you want to stand with Christ, that is going to happen. And we need to be ready to stand firm, but to do so in a spirit of gentleness. And finally, in Titus 3 and verse 2. Titus 3 and verse 2. Again, just interesting how much he writes to these young evangelists about their need for gentleness. He says in verses 1 and 2 in the message he's preaching, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." And it's actually that last word, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, is the word for gentleness or meekness here that he uses. He also uses another word for gentle in the same verse. And so just not only in these specific circumstances, but we need to just cultivate this fruit of the Spirit in our interactions with every person, to find ways in which to show meekness and gentleness to those that we're interacting with. It's easy sometimes to just ignore people. It's easy sometimes to just overreact to people who are getting on our nerves or whatever. But to find applications of this, we need to be gentle with everyone. It's going to take different forms in our lives as we think about that application. But this is the Lord's will for us in Christ Jesus. We will finish the lesson there today and finish up with self-control at another time. But I hope we've again been moved to look at the struggle that's going on in our own life. I think as we think about faithfulness, as we think about gentleness, we can see the works of the flesh are at war with the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And we have to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But if there's some way that we can help you do that this morning, whether that's by starting for the first time and getting your sin out for the first time, being baptized into Christ, washing away your sins, or whether that's in growing in some way, in learning to be more faithful to the Lord, in learning to grow in gentleness. If there's some way that we, your brethren, can be here for you this morning to make things right with the Lord, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.